Good morning, and thank you for tuning into Bible Talk this morning, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We'd like to invite you to services this morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:20 for morning worship, and 4 this afternoon for worship. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. This morning I'd like to speak to you concerning our worship to God. First of all, let's look at the word worship. Worship means to make obeisance, do reverently to, or reverence to. In this case, God, our Creator. And that's who we're interested in worshiping and serving. To render religious service or homage to Him according to the way that He prescribes for us to do. Worship to God is not shown simply by an outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, but also by the deeds that we do in such acknowledgement. Man, through the centuries, has tried to worship the Creator in their own ways. They've tried to worship the creature rather than the Creator in their ways. But all of these efforts have been useless. We find in Romans, the first chapter, and verses 22 through 25, it says that these people were professing themselves to be wise, but they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In reference to serving the creature, including false gods, rather than the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Joshua of old, impressing the hearts of Israel with the importance of serving Jehovah God, said in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, "Now therefore fear Jehovah, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." These two ingredients, then, sincerity and truth, as we've just read, are still the prime factors which constitute true worship to the Almighty God above. And that has always been true and always will be true. And let's look under the covenant that we're under today in the New Testament. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 4, and look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says here, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let us notice more closely then, dear listener, these two ingredients of true worship unto God. First of all, in spirit. That is, in sincerity. The right frame of mind with the whole heart entering into this worship unto God. We have been created in His image and after His likeness. We are more than mere flesh, as the beasts of the fields. We have a spirit, a soul, and God is a spirit. He is completely spiritual in His essence. He is not a stone deity or tree deity, neither is He a mountain deity, so that He has to be worshipped on this or that or specific mountain, but instead He is absolutely free from all limitations of space and time, and is therefore not to be localized in temples. We find in the book of Acts, and we'll read verses 48 through 50 of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and looking at verses 48 through 50. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet, the heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Yes, instead he is worshipped by the true worshippers the world over, that worship him in spirit and in truth. So we realize that God is not material, as idolaters contend. Neither is he an abstract force, as many scientists think. But he is a being, a deity, who is independent, incorporeal, and personal, and is lifted up of all that above all need of temples and sacrifices, which are a benefit to man, but not to God. Let's go to Acts 17 and look at verses 24 and 25. There it's talking about this subject, and the inspired writer, Paul, preaching in Athens, says, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. Dear friend, do you worship God in spirit? That is, with all your heart. Are you sincere in your efforts to please your Creator, Jehovah God? We trust that you are. But remember, this is only half of the right way to worship God. Many like to stop here and teach, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. What they actually mean is that they believe God will accept any type of worship as long as the person is sincere in what he's doing. But God says no. Notice our context. Jesus says the true worshipers. Yes, there are many folks that worship God even today, but are not true worshipers in the sight of God. How can we tell who are and who aren't? Well, one way, by their fruits. Are they worshiping God both in spirit and in truth? Again, let's read our text for today, John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. Let's read it and think very carefully as Jesus is teaching us here. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that brings us to the second ingredient of true worship, and that is in truth. And we'll deal with this the rest of our morning lesson. Now, we have established very clearly the fact that it is not enough to be sincere in serving God. One can be as sincere as the feelings of first love and be dead wrong in the sight of God. Why? Because God asks for more than sincerity. He asks for sincerity and truth. That is, doing our worshiping in full harmony with the truth that he's given to us, his truth revealed in his word. But such worship, therefore, will not only be spiritual instead of just physical, not only inward instead of just outward, but it will also be directed to the true God as set forth in Scripture and as displayed in the work of redemption. As some see it, a humble spirit, spiritual attitude means little. According to others, truth or doctrinal soundness is of no importance. But both of these attitudes are one-sided, imbalanced, and therefore wrong, they say. Genuine worshipers, worship must be in spirit and truth. Notice the context says they must worship in spirit and in truth. You and I, dear friends, have no choice if we want to be true worshipers of our Creator, if we want to please Him above all else. If we don't, then we're going to end up being involved in different types of worship that our Creator won't even accept. Let's look at a couple of those. Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9 would be one. And there we go, Matthew 15. 7 through 9, Jesus talking to the Jews that were not accepting the truth, that were not applying the law they were under, the law of Moses, to them correctly. And so he says in verse 6, he says, you've made void the word of God because of your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts, the commandments of men. These were the Jewish leaders, and they were involved in what Jesus calls vain worship. You can read Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, about those who were following Jesus. They were doing things in the name of Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. Beginning of verse 23, Jesus makes this profound statement. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. So here are people in the judgment day that are going to have sung the praises of Jesus and claim to live by Jesus and actually do supernatural activities by Jesus, claiming all the time that they were in Christ. But Jesus says, I never knew you, and you're going to depart from me in that day because you've worked lawlessness. So that really helps us understand how true worshiping must be according to God's will in spirit and truth. We must have authority for what we do religiously. It has to be according to truth, not just sincerity alone. We can look at a sincere person in the book of Acts. His name was Cornelius. And if you go to Acts chapter 10, and you look at, let's start at verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man, and one that, it says here, one that feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. But you know, he was lost. Even though he was sincere, he was following the wrong authority. He was still following the law of Moses. He was most probably a Gentile convert and a proselyte. And so Peter was sent to him to preach to him the gospel, because now the gospel of Christ was in effect, as Jesus promised when he was walking on this earth and took place in Acts chapter 2 and following. And so you go to verse 22, and we find him talking about this, and he says, and they say, Cornelius is a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. Well, we find over in the 11th chapter, in verse 14, when Peter was telling the Jews, the Christian Jews back in Jerusalem, about this activity with the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, notice what he says in Acts 11:14. There he says, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And so we've got to understand that when he went and preached to him the gospel, he said to Cornelius and his house, back in verse 34, as he opened his mouth, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and is acceptable to him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Let me read verse 35 again there of Acts 10. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. And so he went ahead and preached the gospel to him and commanded him to be baptized, as you can read on down in Acts chapter 10 and verses 47 and 48, because this was part of obeying the gospel. We find another type of worship that is called will worship in Colossians 2, verse 18 and 20 through 23, where there it was worthless because they were following human ordinances and commandments, abstaining from meats and forbidding to marry, and the wearing of dark-colored, peculiar-looking clothing and sleeping on spikes, things like that, walking on hot coals or crawling on one's hands and knees for great distances. Acts of worship men have thought up to worship the Creator, but God has not thought these up, and so they're not acceptable to him. Such people are looked upon as very holy, but this is not the case. Well, worship is voluntary, worship which one devises and prescribes for himself and others. It's not found authorized in the Word of God. So that makes our worship vain. They worship, but not according to God's authority. So remember, true worship must be in spirit and in truth. I ask you this question, dear listener, what worship are you involved in? Is it true worship that involves the inner and outward man reacting according to God's word? Think about it. We encourage you to examine yourselves as the inspired apostle Paul exhorts us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Well, we'd like to stop for a moment here and remind you that you're listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM, presented by the County Line Church of Christ. We meet at the county corner of County Line and Miller Roads, located just northwest of the new shopping center on the Belt Highway. And also, very quickly, we would like to encourage you to call if you would like to have a Bible correspondence course, and we'll send that to you. Just leave your name and address at area code 816-279-4737. That's area code 816-279-4737. You leave your name and address, and we'll get that first lesson off to you in the mail free of charge. If you'd like to have a home Bible study on these Bible subjects or any other Bible subject, just leave us your name and phone number, and we'll get back with you as soon as possible. The second part of this I'd like to deal with then, and continuing worshiping God in spirit and in truth, is that when we start looking at our worship being true worship, let's look at some specifics. For example, what time of worship? Example of those that were obedient to the truth in Acts 2 and verse 46, it says, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple." So when the church first was established and the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they met together every day at a specific time. But a specific day is pointed out in the New Testament that we want to understand that we are required to meet on that day for sure, and that's referred to as the Lord's Day. It's mentioned in Revelation 1:10, where the inspired writer John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." But the question comes to mind, well, what is the Lord's Day? Which day is the Lord's Day that we read about in the New Testament? Well, dear friends, as you study your Bible, you'll find that the Lord's Day is that day that Jesus Christ, our Lord, rose up from the grave. That is the first day of the week. It's the day in our calendar that we call Sunday. This is the first day of the week. In passages such as Mark 16:9, it says, "Now when he was risen early on the first day of the week," we find that after he was risen, he met with the apostles. Then in John, for example, the book of John, we'll look at chapter 20 and verse 19. First of all, "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Then again, go down to John 20 and verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them." Well, this was the next first day of the week, and the Jews often would refer to that day also as the eighth day. So it wasn't saying that this next meeting was Monday. It was that same day. That day Jesus came out of the grave, the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week that you read about in your New Testament. The church was established on Pentecost, which always came on the first day, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. That's when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, as Jesus had promised them in Acts 2, verses 1 and 4 and other passages. The gospel plan of salvation was preached on that day, and dear listener, I would encourage you to study the book of Acts carefully. Most religious people are not giving any attention to the book of Acts. It's one of the most important books in the New Covenant because it lays down the history of the establishment of the kingdom that God said would come while some of those people were listening to him before they would die. And it was fulfilled coming on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2 and following. So give special heed to studying your book of Acts, because there's many truths in there that are teaching things against false doctrines that are being taught today. We need to realize that the first day of the week is not the Sabbath day. There are many people today that say, well, the Sabbath day is the same thing as the Lord's day. It's Sunday. No, dear listener, the observance of the Sabbath always involved only the seventh day of the week, which is in our calendar Saturday. Always has been the seventh day. This is not the day that Jesus set aside for worship unto him under his law, the New Testament. The Sabbath was given actually to the Jewish nation in remembrance of the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. You can read about that. You jot this down and go study it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 15 and verse 3. Now, it was also given, of course, to remember that he rested on the Sabbath the seventh day after he created the earth, but that wasn't given to all mankind. When you study the Sabbath day keeping in the law of Moses, the Old Testament, you'll find that it was only given to the Jews, and it was because of them being brought out of Egypt and God resting on the seventh day. But the Sabbath was not brought forward into the new covenant. Go with me to Colossians 2. We referred to this earlier. I'd like to read it now with you. So Colossians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 14 and 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2. And if you have time, you could read the whole context, of course. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 14, it says, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He's talking about the law of Moses here, dear listener, and that included the Sabbath day. Actually, that included the Ten Commandments also. Many people are being taught today that we're under the Ten Commandments. That's not true. We're under the New Covenant, the New Testament. Now, nine of those Ten Commandments are found in the New Covenant, but the Sabbath day keeping is not found in the New Covenant that we're under today. So he goes on here in verses 16, he says, do not let any man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. None of those activities he just mentioned here have anything to do with the new covenant. We are not bound to the Sabbath day keeping today, like many people are being taught to believe. We are instead to observe the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is our Sunday, if we're going to be true worshipers in the sight of God. Question is, I have for you then, do you observe the Lord's Day regularly? Well, we see that there's acts of worship involved in what we have to do. We have to take the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7, we're told that they, upon the first day of the week, the day the Lord came out of the grave, were to take the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that it is a remembrance and we are responsible to take it correctly. And so we're to do this on the Lord's Day when the Lord's Day comes around. We're to be giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And that is to be done on this day, the first day of the week, each first day of the week, actually, it says in the Greek. And so we understand from these scriptures, to worship God in spirit and in truth, we should be assembling on the first day of each week, taking the Lord's Supper and giving of our means, along with the other acts of worship that we find, which is singing. Now, they sang various times as they assembled throughout the week. But the taking of the Lord's Supper and giving of their means only took place on the first day of each week. And people are not being taught that today. They're being taught something differently than what the inspired apostles are teaching in these scriptures. When we sing together, we can sing any time during the week. This was vocal music. This was not mechanical instruments of music. You can look at Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16 and the other 10 passages in the New Covenant relating to singing, and you'll never find mechanical instruments of music authorized either by direct statement, approved example, or necessary inference. So that is very important for you to consider and think about if you're interested in being a true worshiper in the sight of God. Another thing that they did was that they prayed. In many places in the book of Acts and other epistles in the New Testament, you'll find prayer being so very important that we're to pray without ceasing. And when they assembled together, they were always involved in praying. So praying is an integral part of our worship as we assemble together, as it is as individual Christians also. Now, some of these things you can do as individual Christians. I can sing, it says, if any is happy, let him sing. I can sing a spiritual song at any time to God as I'm alone. I can pray at any time to God as I'm alone. But what we're talking about is worshiping in spirit and in truth when we assemble together. So I can't take the Lord's Supper alone. I have to assemble with God's people and take it at the prescribed time, which is the first day of each week. And so I must understand that if I want to be a true worshiper. Remember, our teaching is very important when we get together. In the New Testament, if you'll read Acts 2:42, it was called, "They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That was the teachings that God gave through the Holy Spirit, divine direction, to these men that he selected, the apostles and the prophets. Actually, Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they were prophets. And we have the book of Mark, and we have Luke and Acts from Luke. And so these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we can put all our faith and trust in this teaching that we have called the New Testament. This is what we're going to be judged by in the last day. And so we find Paul preaching unto them, like in Acts 20 and verse 7, he prolonged his speech until midnight. When the early Christians came together, they studied God's word, as we should also do today. And we must understand that we must abide in that teaching, that doctrine, as 2 John 9 points out very clearly, that if we go onward and we do not abide in the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. So do you understand, and I hope you do, dear listener, dear Bible student this morning, that we must seek to be true worshipers, and we must, in order to be true worshipers, worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we have to understand, that we must study only the Bible in our religious assemblies, not the doctrines and the creeds and the commandments of men, and follow only God's teachings that we find prescribed in the New Testament. And this is the plea from us at the County Line Road Church of Christ, that all might return to God's word and turn away from the doctrines and commandments of men, that we might be true worshipers in his sight, that we might be pleasing in his sight. If we try to be men pleasers, then we can't do the will of God. We can't please God. And that's what we're attempting to do with this Bible program, radio program, to try to encourage you to study your Bibles, to re-examine what you've been taught, what you believe religiously, and adhere only to what you find authorized in the New Testament, because God says very clearly through his Son Jesus Christ that he is going to only accept true worshipers. And to be a true worshiper, you and I must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to be sincere, but that's not all. We have to worship in truth. We have to have the authority for everything we do religiously in the sight of God. We thank you again for tuning in to Bible Talk this morning, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joe, Missouri. We're located just north of the new shopping area on the Belt Highway. Again, we invite you to worship with us at any time. We worship Sunday mornings, 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, 4 p.m. in the afternoon for worship, and then Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. And again, if you would like to have a Bible correspondence course through the mail, just leave your name and address at 816-279-4737, and we'll get that off to you in the mail. If you'd like to discuss any of these subjects with your Bible, we'd be happy to do so with you at any time. Just leave us your name and phone number, and we'll get back with you. We appreciate so very much that you tune in and listen to us. We know that we teach things that are not being taught. We don't agree with most of what's going on in the religious world because we don't find the authority in the New Testament. And we just encourage people to seek for the truth and follow only the truth, because we must do that in order to be true worshipers. And so that's what we would encourage you to do. We pray that you will do that, and we hope that you have a nice day, and come back next week at 8 o'clock next Sunday morning, and you have a nice day. Bye-bye.